Oh, Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" I do not have a formal bucket list. I have an informal bucket list in my mind. If you do not know what a bucket list is, let me tell you. It is a list of things that you want to see or do or experience before you kick the bucket, before you die. Okay? It's a bucket list. I have not written things on paper, but I have etched certain things in my mind. I have a mental bucket list. One of those things, before I die, I want to own a two-door Jeep Wrangler, and I'm going to take the top off of it, and I am going to take the doors off of it, and I'm going to hang out my bare feet as I go through town. That's on my bucket list. Okay? It's also on my bucket list to buy season tickets to the Tennessee Volunteers home football games and to attend every game in a given season. My wife and I always make our way back to Knoxville at least one time a year. It's on my bucket list to have season tickets for one season and to go to every home game of the Tennessee Volunteers. It's on my bucket list to play a game called rugby. Are you familiar with rugby? Rugby, in layman's terms, is basically football without padding. When I was in college, I signed up to play rugby. And I went to fill out my paperwork before the first day of practice, and I learned two things about rugby. Number one, you run, and you run a lot. And when you think you can't run anymore, you run some more. And then you practice, and then when practice is over, you run even more. Second reason I did not fulfill my obligation to play rugby, they handed me a piece of paper, and they said, "You need to take this to Student Health Service and have blood work done." I thought, "That's odd." I said, "Why do I need to have blood work done?" They said, "Because we want to make certain you have no communicable diseases." I thought, "Now, do you know something I don't know?" I said, "Why do you have to check me for communicable diseases?" They said, "Because you're going to bleed. You are going to bleed on us, and we are going to bleed on you." Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute. A whole lot of running, and apparently a whole lot of bleeding. I don't really think this is for me. He said, "Have you seen the game? It is going to hurt. It's not a matter of if you are going to be hurt. It is simply a matter of when you are going to be hurt. And the when is probably very soon. Within 120 seconds, you are going to be hurt." Okay? And there's such an ignorance of the risk involved. And I think of that. It's etched in my mind because often we have the same approach to life. We think that we are going to manage to get through life unscathed. We are not. Life hurts. Okay? We all understand that. But then as believers, we think, okay, I come to Christ. I know life hurts, but it should be that I come to Christ and life doesn't hurt anymore. Let me tell you, that's not true. Following Christ hurts. There are going to be sacrifices. There are going to be wounds. There are going to be griefs. There are going to be sorrows. There are going to be burdens. There's going to be a sense of brokenness. At times, we are just going to feel like that the walls are closing in. Some of you are there in that place right now in your life. James McDonald, pastor in the Chicagoland area, he said there are two types of people, those that are going into trouble and those that are coming out of trouble. Some of you right now, you're in that place where you feel like the walls are closing in. Others of you, you're coming out of that or you're about to go back into it. Okay? I agree with him. There are two types of people, those coming out of trouble and those that are going into trouble. Some of you right now, you're in trouble. The rest of us, we know trouble's on the horizon. Life hurts. Even as a follower of Christ, we are not exempt. Amen? You come here to Matthew chapter 11. I find it fascinating, I'll be honest with you, when I read this very short passage, because it says so much about Jesus and it says so much about John. And when I look at John, I see me. And when I hear John, I hear me. And when the pages of Scripture, it may sound silly, but I actually feel John. I feel his heart. I feel his gut. I feel his emotion. And I sympathize with it. And it goes to show that from generation to generation, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Amen. Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, and he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I find it fascinating because this is the man that, according to Jesus, is one of the greatest men that has ever lived. Verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." None greater. He is the herald of the Messiah. He is the preacher's preacher. This is the John that actually had Jesus approach him, and he entered into a personal conversation with him. John physically talked to Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus physically talked to John. There was a give and take in conversation. This is the same John that took Jesus into the Jordan and physically held him, touched him, and baptized him. This is the John that experienced the miracle of the dove and the voice of the Father. Don't miss that. And yet, he had questions. He had questions. Guess what? I have questions. You have questions. Do not feel guilty about having to wrestle through some hard things as you even will doubt. Do not feel guilty about those times that you feel as though you are going to collapse under the adversity. Do not feel guilty. There is nothing but a welcoming spirit. There is nothing but an invitation to come unto me. There is nothing but love for you. There is nothing but acceptance for you. There are arms that are wide open. And he's throwing those arms around you, and he's loving you, and he's nurturing you, even in ways that you can't sense. Even in ways that maybe this side of heaven, you will never begin to detect, but Christ is there. What I want you to focus on is this: there is a right way, and there is a wrong way to deal with the things that we go through. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way. This past week, we had a gentleman that died after a struggle with cancer. And I preached his funeral, and I went to the writing to the Thessalonians, where we are instructed that it is okay to grieve, but we grieve as the people who have what? Hope. Amen. There's some that would say, "Well, don't grieve. If you're a believer, don't grieve. It's wrong to grieve. If you're a believer, there should be no grief, there should be no sorrow." That's not what Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, we understand that's actually a mechanism that God uses to heal us. That proper grief and proper sorrow experienced and felt and expressed, God brings a healing to us through those things. And to deny that mechanism that God has implanted in us is to deny the avenue of healing. But there is a right way to grieve and there is a wrong way to grieve. And we are told to grieve as a people who have hope. That death does not have the final say. Christ has the final say. Therefore, we know there is actually an end to our tears. There's actually an end to our brokenness. There's an end to our sorrow. There's an end to our struggle. And we celebrate that. So we can walk away from a gravesite and we know death does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. There is a right way to deal with life struggles. There is a wrong way to deal with life struggles. And that's what we're seeing in John the Baptist. John had questions. John had questions. Where did John take his questions? He took his questions to Jesus. Amen. John took his questions to Jesus. We are a people that value, unfortunately, human opinion over the authoritative Word of God. We will run to this brother, we will run to this sister, we will listen to this program, we will read this book, and then we go to the person of Jesus Christ. Then we consult the Word. We need to begin with Jesus. We begin with Him. Now, if He chooses to use a brother or a sister, if He chooses to use a program, if He chooses to use a book, then so be it. That's His choice. But we take ourselves directly to the person of Jesus Christ. We begin with Him. Do not internalize it. Do not run to another for help. Do not go to another seeking answers. Go directly to the person of Jesus. Now let me tell you something. I know what you're thinking. Can I trust Him? Can I trust Him? I mean, can I go to Him and be honest? Can I go to Him and say, I'm having doubts about this. I have a question about that. I'm wrestling with this thing, and Jesus, it's about to break me. And I don't know, Todd, if I can verbalize that to Him. If I can tell Him, I don't feel you. I wonder where you are. Do you even love me anymore? The answer is yes. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Where else are you going to go? Jesus will accept you and He will listen to you and He will minister to you. Amen. So, that's the foundation. We take these things to Jesus. We take our questions to Jesus. We take all of our adversity to Jesus. We take these things that we're wrestling with to Jesus in open honesty. Amen. We take these things to Jesus in open honesty. Let me ask you this question. Does Jesus know your heart? Does Jesus know your heart? Okay. How many times have you read in Scripture? And there are those places in the Gospels where there's this interaction and someone will reason within themselves and then Jesus will answer them verbally as to what they've spoken silently within their own lives. Now, do you know how crazy that is? I mean, you think about that. I mean, I could be preaching, and Al is over here, and Al's thinking, boy, an ice cream cone sounds really good. And that's what he's thinking. He's not thinking about Jesus. He's thinking about an ice cream cone. And I make a couple of points about Jesus, and then I turn to Al, and I say, Al, if you go get ice cream, bring me one too. And then I go back to my preaching. Al is probably going to fall out dead. Because he's wondering, how did he pull that off? And he's thinking, you know, was I salivating? Was I daydreaming? And I was making some loud verbal expression and I was overheard. How did he know? Oh, to be there when Jesus said those things. When Jesus would speak to people and answer them out loud what they had spoken within themselves. We are very much aware that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. You understand, at this moment, you are not hiding anything from Him. So when you come to Him and you say, you know what? I have a doubt. I've got a fear. I've got some serious questions and I feel like I'm beating my head against the wall trying to get these things answered. That's not when He finds out about them. Although I bring them to Jesus and I am honest, I have to remember the Creator-creation relationship. I am not God. I am not God. The Bible says that I have received the ministry that I have
by mercy. By mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means that the greater has intentionally stooped to the lesser. The greater has considered the lesser. The greater is taking care of the lesser. Okay? When we talk about being at the mercy of someone, we mean this. They have the power to wound us. They have the power to overwhelm us. They have the power to make a decision that we would go this way or we would go this way. When we talk about being at the mercy of someone, it means that they are in that situation, in that given moment, they are the greater and we are the lesser. When I consider the relationship that I share with God, I understand I've received His mercy. The greater has stooped to me, the lesser. He does not owe that to me. He has done that as an expression of His heart toward me. It is not owed to me. He is God, I am not. He is the Creator, I am the creation. He is the one giving the mercy, I am the one receiving the mercy. So when I come to Jesus in honesty, I never come accusing. I never come as though the guilt is with God or the wrongdoing is with God. And when I feel those things, I am very quick to confess those things. God, this is what I'm feeling about You. God, I'm angry with You. God, in my heart, I'm accusing You of wrongdoing. God, I think You screwed up over there. And I know You didn't. And I know there's no wrong in You. There's no evil in You. And there's nothing unrighteous in You. But God, that's how I feel. And I don't want this to be in me, God. And so I confess it. Help these things just to be relieved in my life. Help these things, God, just to be lifted away. So although we come to Jesus in absolute honesty with our questions, with the things that we're wrestling with, we remember that He is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. Amen. Another thing we need to remember is this. We can ask for answers. But if you ask for an answer, you must be willing to live with the answer. Okay? Whatever the answer looks like. Now, let's begin with this. Sometimes you ask God a question and He doesn't answer. Sometimes you ask God a question and the answer is what? The answer is, at least in this moment, it's no, I'm not telling you, I can't tell you. Now, I will say this. When God does that, He will give you the peace to live with the answer, no, I'm not telling you, if you will accept it. Ah, there's the kicker. If you will accept it. I will tell you this, I have never been told no by God. I have never been told no by God and have Him withhold the peace that I need to live with the answer, no. I can't recall one time in the 47 years of my life that I have been told no by God. I'm not giving you the answer. I'm not explaining this to you. I'm not showing you any more than what I've shown you, that He hasn't given me the peace to say, okay, God, that's fine. Now, there have been times that I have pushed the peace away. I don't want the peace, God. I want the answer. And He's saying, listen, I'm not giving you the answer. Take the peace. Okay? So, when I go to God and I say, God, I need an answer, I want an answer, sometimes the answer is, no, I'm not telling you, I can't tell you. At least not right now. And then there are times that God will give you the answer and it's not what you want to hear. But you have to live with it. You have to live with it. I always tell people, if you ask someone a question, you are responsible for being able to handle their honest response. I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm saying in all actuality, if I walk up, you know, to Dave and I say, hey, you like my shirt? And he says, it's okay. You have to be able to handle what God tells you. And most of us, when God speaks, and what's the primary way that He speaks? Through the Word. Through the Word. He's going to bring something out of the Word to your mind. He's going to bring something out of the Word to your heart. When you ask Him a question, His answer is going to be reflected in Scripture, and you had better be willing to live with it. Because there's no alternative answer. Amen. cannot tell how many people I've counseled through the years. And they've got questions, they're going through hard things, and they have heard from God through the Word, and they say, nope, I won't accept that. Nope, I won't accept that. And I mean believers.
I mean, how would you feel if I went tonight into town and I went to a store and I stole something? You say, hey, Todd, right here, thou shalt not steal. I know that's there, and God said that, but God told me it was okay. When you ask God a question, you have to be willing to accept the answer. If the answer is no, you live with no. If the answer is this or that or the other, you live with whatever it is that God tells you. Amen. You live with whatever it is that God tells you. And I know that's hard. I understand how difficult that is. But we're Christians. We follow Jesus. Amen. We're Christians. We follow Jesus. So we take these things to Him, to Christ, in open honesty. And even while we are honest, we recognize that He knows our heart and that we are welcomed by Him to bring these questions, these difficulties, these things that we're wrestling with to Him. But we also equally recognize He is the Creator and we are the creation. And we recognize that God is never wrong. God is not guilty of evil. God has not forsaken us. And if we think those things about Him, we need to quickly confess them and ask for His forgiveness and move on in the relationship. And we recognize that when we ask God a question, we have to settle that answer into our hearts, whether or not we like what He says. Amen. Whether or not we like what He says. Now, very quickly, I want you to turn 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Drop down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Where is John when he goes by way of his disciples to question Jesus? He is in the walls of a prison. He is in a hard place in his life. You and I both know, seldom, if ever, do we question God in times of sunshine and roses. Seldom, if ever, do we question God when things are really, really good. We question God when life hits the skids. We question God when there's a debt. We question God when there's a loss. We question God when there are things that seemingly are out of our control. We question God when it seems as though the darkness is overcoming the light. We question God when it seems as though the good is going to succumb to the evil. That's when we question God. We have to expect that. Why? Because life hurts. Following Jesus is not always going to be easy. As a matter of fact, Paul says it's anything but easy. Anything but easy. But in all of that, I love how he phrases it, we are afflicted but not crushed. There is a limit to what happens in this life. Amen? And I think the shadow of it is in the fact that he says, Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will also be raised from the dead. Jesus has the final word. Jesus has the final word. This may happen, and it will get really, 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 really bad, but there is a limit to how bad it's going to get.
Because our final hope is not in this bad thing not overtaking us. Our final hope is in the fact that we are in Christ, and Christ has been raised from the dead, and we will be raised from the dead, and we spend eternity with Him. Amen? Amen. So I'm not telling you to act as though everything is okay when it's not okay. But what I'm saying is this: beyond this moment, beyond tomorrow, beyond the next year, beyond the next decade, whatever life brings our way, Jesus is our hope. And there's something beyond that that we cling to. It's going to get bad, but only so bad. It's going to get bad, but only so bad. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. John the Baptist died as a martyr. Amen. Had questions. Wrestled through some hard things. Took those things to Jesus. Came through. Died knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. Amen. We've got questions. We wrestle through some hard things. We've got some problems. We take these things to Jesus. Our hope is in Him. We're going to come through just fine. Amen.